You gotta love our church, don't you, though? I mean, what other church has a break where you can just pig out and drink and come back to your chair? It's just fun. Anyway. Again, we are in a sermon series. Coming to grips with Genesis. And I seem a little loud. Can you turn me down just a tad? And this will be our the final sermon in this series. I'll be moving into something new, which I'm excited about as well. And we will eventually get back into the book of Acts. We will finish that in 15 years, so don't worry. But again, Genesis and creation, we've looked at again the Big Bang versus our big God. We've talked about what's in a day. Is it literal 24 hours as the scriptures would refer to, or is it these eons of millions and millions of years? We talked about who do we look like? Being made in the image of God, a moral God, we are moral beings. We were reminded in the fall, we looked at a sermon series on the fall into sin by Adam and Eve, and we reflected upon the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and again, the cure is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. We looked at a sermon series in which God, being made in His image, He made us a hungry and thirsty people. That is meant to point us to the fact that we should be hunger for something outside of ourselves that should ultimately be a hunger and thirst for God, and in which our friend Caleb here, of course, took 51 minutes to eat a meal one day. Remember that, Caleb? Way to go, guy. You're listening. We looked at, again, the significance of the flood. Last Sunday, I talked about the significance of our Creator God, or God as Creator, in worship, why that is so important to understand the relationship there. And I had mentioned this last week again. So often why is this important? Why is understanding of creation and God as Creator, why is that so? What does that have to do with the Great Commission? What does that have to do with the Great Commandment of loving God with all your being, or the Great Commission of going and making disciples of every nation? Well, last week I think we settled that quite well, discovering that our primary purpose, again, is what? To worship God, to glory in God. And it's so important to understand that and able to worship Him properly, we must understand God as Creator. And so this brings us to today's sermon, and it is our Creator in His Gospel. What is the significant relationship, understanding our Creator and His Gospel? How does God as Creator and His Gospel tie together? Why is this important? What is the correlation and connection between our God and His Gospel? And it's astounding to find how many verses connect the Gospel with our Creator. And we need to understand this properly, and I pray that God would open all of our eyes this morning, mine as well, to grasp the reality and the importance of this. And I believe in order to do so even better, we're going to just open right now in prayer. So just bow with me, please. Blessed Father God, You know each of our hearts. You have created each of us in this room. You know our inside and our outside. You know the intricacies of our being. And Lord, You know that we need help in listening and understanding and comprehending. And Lord, I pray that You would open up our spiritual ears and eyes and heart this morning to really grasp this importance of knowing who You are and knowing Your Gospel. Lord, in spite of my mumbling and fumbling up here, Lord, I pray that Jesus would preach and would preach well. I pray this in Your most holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, I have here, I guess, if you open up your worship folders, basically the correlation between our Creator and His gospel. What do we find in this correlation? What do we discover in this this interaction between the Creator and His gospel? Well, the first blank, if you want to fill it in, is we discover the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. I have several verses here. I want you to pay attention as I flow through these this morning. But it's just wonderful information that we need to dwell upon to understand His gospel in a greater capacity. But here we have, if you want to turn to these, you can. I'm, you know, if you want to open your Bibles and look at some of these with me. Again, the first one is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. And listen along as I read. It says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Again, in that same context, we have those that disobey the gospel and those that entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Basically, it's those that would obey the gospel and those that would not obey the gospel. Those that would trust in this faithful Creator and those that would not trust in a faithful Creator. Again, we see the tie-in between the gospel and God as Creator. There's a significance there of understanding the importance of God as Creator, and I'll tie this all together as we move on. John chapter 1. You guys are familiar with some of these verses. Some of these verses would be able to be recited by you. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Obviously talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ here. And then it goes on, the very next verse, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." A little farther down in the chapter, verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him." Again, we see Jesus as Creator, yet the world did not know Him. "He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were not born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And again, you know this verse, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, we have in that context Jesus as Creator, and we also find the gospel. It's significant that we understand the connection here. Again, Jesus as Creator, the Lord God Creator, and He talks about those who would believe in Him, sharing the gospel. He was life, and in life in Him was the light of men, and so forth. Acts 14, 15, another verse. "Men," this is again Paul speaking here, "why are you doing these things? We are also are men of nature, of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. We preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Again, he brings the good news. He shares the gospel. Part of that gospel message in this context, again, is understanding God as Creator. Do you see that? There's a tie in here. Again, turn from these vain things, repent and believe, basically, and turn to this living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. A little later on in Acts 17, a phenomenal sermon. Paul is in Athens. He's preaching on Mars Hill to a bunch of pagans. And he talks to them about what? Again, about creation. Let's see what he says here. It says, "For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Solomon was to say the same thing earlier in the Old Testament. We find that verse in other places in the New Testament. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Again, we find him sovereign over creation. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." Again, whether you go back to Adam or if you go back to Noah, regardless. "Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Again, God is the reason for our existence. God is the creator. And again, Paul would go on to share the gospel in that context of chapter 17. He uses this to set up the gospel, understanding who the Lord God is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 23, I'm reading from here. It says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Again, talking about this regeneration, this incredible work by the Holy Spirit to those that would repent and believe. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins," again the gospel. "He is the image of the invisible God, the first of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He goes on to talk in the very next sentence that he is preeminent, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him," through Christ, "he is to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Again, we find the fact that Paul would take the time to explain in this letter how wonderful and awesome Jesus is as creator, and yet in the same sentence, in the same breath, he's talking about the gospel. It's imperative that we understand this connection. Again, earlier in Psalms 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 146:5 says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and who keeps faith forever." Again, we find if you understand the hope that you would have, you'd have to understand that God is creator, Lord, sovereign over all. It's, again, crucial that we understand this. And there are those who choose God as a quick fix for their health issues. There are those who would choose God in order to help them out of their financial woes. There are those who would choose God to overcome an addiction. There are those who would decide for Christ in order to mend a marriage. There are those who would even pick Christ in order to help their golf swing. I can honestly confess that when I'm out in the boat, I pray to God that I'd catch fish. And I would have an issue with that if that was my primary focus for choosing or deciding or picking God. And so often that's what we look at God, is this God of self-improvement, this God of self-help. None of these reasons in the end will fix anything. I would tell you they are but a temporary band-aid trying to cover up this eternal gushing hemorrhage that we all have to deal with, and that hemorrhage is called our sin. And that is the first and primary thing we need to understand, this sovereign creator Lord that would cause us to bow before him and realize our sinfulness before this holy, majestic, sovereign ruler. And to understand the gospel correctly, one must understand who the Lord is. Again, those examples, these people were all coming to God for the wrong reasons. And if we believe that that our Lord is some quasi-esoteric self-help savior, you'll never really understand the gospel in its completeness. One cannot believe in the gospel, again, by believing in that type of a savior. We must understand correctly who the Lord is. And as I was doing, again, the research this week, Jesus is definitely our Savior, is He not? Amen, He is. And I praise God for that. And yet, when you look at the vast amount in hermeneutics or in Bible study interpretation, Bible study methods, if you look at the word Lord versus the word Savior, in the New Testament, the word Savior referring to Jesus is found around 17 times. Okay? Jesus referring to Lord is found somewhere around 500 sometimes. And it's very significant that we understand what the Lord is and who the Lord is and what that means. And so we need to understand and grasp that Jesus Christ indeed is the most holy, sovereign, creator, Lord, almighty, ruler of the universe. And when one comes to repent and believe and surrender and trust and bow before this God, one comes to repent and believe and surrender and bow before and unto this glorious, sovereign, creator, ruler of the universe. It's crucial that we understand that. People will not surrender to some puny, tiny little God. It won't work. It doesn't work. And those of us that have tried to fit God into our own little mold, into our own little image, into our own little whatever, and pull Him out when we think we really need Him and then put Him back when we don't, it just doesn't work. It never will. We are indeed sinners in need of a Savior, and yet it is only the Lord God Creator who is able to save. Understanding who God is and what He has done is essential to the gospel in the hope of your salvation and my salvation. If God is not creator of all, then God is not Lord over all. And if He is not Lord over all, then His gospel is not sufficient for all. It's huge. Do you hear what I'm saying? Therefore, the correlation between our Creator and His gospel is essential to your and my salvation. If Jesus was to walk in to this sanctuary this morning in His glory, again, I've said this before, do you think He'd be high-fiving Him and say, "Hey, buddy, old pal, thanks for allowing me to catch that fish last week. Amen." No. What would we be doing? We would be on our faces realizing who He is and what He has done. And yet all of us trivialize God. We make Him so small and tiny and puny. As you read the psalmist on these things and the different places where it talks about the sovereign God, they're just nailed between the eyes at the power and majesty and might of God. He's so big and vast and transcendent. He's everything. And if we don't understand that, we're never going to be able to share a clear, accurate gospel. What is the gospel? Again, it's good news. It's good news that the awesome, sovereign, creator, Lord, most holy, decided to pursue humanity. Is that not good news? Humanity that was lost and steeped and just soaked in sin. And He decided before the ages began to come and save and set His people free from this bondage that all of us find ourselves in. That is something to just get happy feet about. That is just something to rejoice about. That is hallelujah. And how does that, you repent of who you are, this sin that we have. Repent of it and turn and trust in Christ. You can't save yourself. I can't be good enough, smart enough, nice enough, pretty enough, whatever enough to get in that glory. I have to trust in one thing, that righteous, glorious Creator. I trust in Him. And He gives to me, He imputes to me, He reckons me righteous with His righteousness. I have no righteousness in and of myself. And yet each of us in this room, how often we think we're good, we're nice, we're better than our neighbor. Whatever. We're on the same level playing field. We're lost sinners, damned to hell, apart from the saving grace of God Almighty. Amen? That's good news. Let's look at the next correlation between our Creator and His gospel. We discover the scope of salvation. The scope of salvation. The first one was the hope of salvation. This is the scope of salvation. The third one's going to be the pope of salvation. No, no, it's not. No, I'm not doing it. Kidding. All right. So, the scope of salvation. Listen to this now. Again, Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul, I became a minister. Paul, at that time, was so faithful to the preaching of the gospel that he would use that term that basically his gospel has been proclaimed, it says, under all creation. He uses the word creation again. The known world at that time had been the part of Paul's ministry, and wherever he went, he shared the gospel. And of course, there's so many other verses that we could go in line with this. It may not have the word creation in it, but we know where to go and make disciples of what? All nations, right? Again, Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Again, gospel, creation, the scope of it. The scope of the gospel is meant to go to everyone, is it not? No one is outside of the message of the gospel. That's good news. It's not some inclusive club, okay, or exclusive club, or however the word would be, okay? You know, it's just meant to be given to anyone and whoever we come upon. Give them the good news, the good saving news. Revelation 14:6-7. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead and with an eternal gospel. You hear that? To proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him, again, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Again, this is angel flying. This is in the future, an eternal gospel, proclaiming to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And again, he says, this is the part of the gospel, fear God and give him glory. Reminds me of when all is said and done in Ecclesiastes, it says, fear God. Serve God. Love the Lord. Who is that Lord? He's the one who, it says, who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Again, the scope of salvation is meant for whom? Your neighbors? Yeah. Your co-workers? Yeah. Your friends? Yeah. Your enemies? Yes. Yes. No one is outside of the good news. Isn't that good news? You can't out-sin God. You can't say, oh, I've done so bad. And that's where a lot of people go. They'll either be so arrogant that they're above God or so low that they think God can't help them. It's just bizarre thinking. But God is able to handle all that and everything in between. Let's look at the third point here. Next correlation between our Creator and His gospel. We discover the comfort of salvation. The comfort of salvation. Again, let me give you some verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Some say before creation was, before the world began, before time began. Again, we have the gospel in creation, which has now been manifested in its fullness, again, through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, here's another verse, Ephesians 3, 7 through 11. I'll tie this all together. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. This is Paul speaking again, kind of giving a personal testimony here. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, again, Paul, very humble here, the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church this manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, those angelic beings, the heavenly host. And this again was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, he's talking about the gospel. He was made a minister of the gospel. What is this mystery that was hidden? Basically, that there would be ultimately this Savior that would come in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he would be preaching the gospel to all of creation, both Jew and Gentile. This eternal purpose of the ages, the gospel, the saving good news. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 25, it says this, knowing that you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, which we all run after thinking that's going to save us, but with the most precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Most likely here he's talking to Jews at this point. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Again, Christ was, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the faith, or to the truth, I should say, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, hear this, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Again, the point that he's making in that text is that the eternalness of God. That's good news. His word is forever. God is forever. That God was around. This should be great comfort to the church. That God, this everlasting, sure, steadfast, never-changing, eternal God, again, should bring great comfort to the church. That God was around even before the world was created. That's a God I want to believe in. You know, that's before anyone thought of God, God was there. The same God who spoke the world into existence through His Word is now able to speak again through His Word and bring to life something that was once dead. That was you and I. He speaks, and what happens? He creates the world. His Word again, He speaks, and He creates life from death. The greatest miracle on the planet. He brings dead people found in sin alive again through His Word and through His gospel. It's amazing mystery, amazing glorious power. This glorious, mysterious, unfolding plan and purpose was known and set forth before time began, before God created anything. This glorious plan of redemption through Christ as found in the gospel was laid out by our sovereign triune God in glory before anything was created, before anything was existed. This was His perfect plan from day one. This is plan A. It's always been plan A. God has never had a plan B or a plan C. Oh, this didn't work. I got to go to my next plan. No. From the beginning of ages, they decided, this Trinitarian God in perfect fellowship said, we got to put together this gospel. This is what it's going to be. It's amazing. This should bring, again, great joy, encouragement, comfort to His church, to His beloved bride, For our Lord is a promise-keeping God who cannot lie. And another major point in these texts that I just read is that being made in these passages, I should say, or texts, is that all these things that so often that we get worked up about, you and I do, or all these things that you and I get upset over or angry about, or these things that we, you know, all these what-ifs that you and I play out in our minds that cause us concern and anxious behavior, God is basically telling each of us in this room this morning to take a chill pill. Okay? It's okay. I'm eternal. I'm sovereign. I'm creator. I'm Lord. I can handle this. A famous theologian had once said that 90% of the things we worry about never happen. Really? And that's us, is it not? We can get worked up about all sorts of things, just tiny things. God is basically telling us in this text to trust in those things that last, those things that have eternal value, and not in those things that are fading fast, those things that are rusting away, those things that are here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, you have bought ever a new car? We bought once a new car, and I don't know, it seemed like a week or two later, it's got scratches in it. It's like, ah! You know, and I'm thinking every car I buy, just put a scratch in it right away. You don't worry about it, you know? And don't make fun of my cars, George. Yeah, I got all sorts of dents and scratches. But I know people that get so worked up about stuff. And you get worked up about stuff that I don't get worked up about, and I get worked up about stuff that you don't get worked up about, and there's times where I watch people react to that thing, and I'm going, what's the big deal? And they go, you know, and then I get worked up, and my wife will remind me and say, well, Garrett, just take it easy, take a chill pill, you know? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Again, our God is eternal. His word and gospel are everlasting. His church is forever. Set your mind on those things. Set your mind on the things above and not on these things that are fading on this earth. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what? With supplication and prayer, it says, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable or good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And again, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That was Paul. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine me telling you what you see and hear and, you know, discover in me? Practice these things. Boy, he was quite the role model. But again, he's basically saying, set your mind on these things that matter most. What matters most in your life, beloved? It's the things that you'll get angry over. It's the things that you'll get upset over. How often do we really get upset or angry or over when we see unrighteousness rule? Or when we see God's name taken in vain? And we might just say to ourselves, well, you know, that's just humanity. And it is. And yet there's certain things that should just really shock us. There's certain things that we should just be, you know, the things that really matter most. Like, oh, I missed, and not being legalistic here at all, but, you know, I missed my study of the Scriptures. I didn't spend enough time in prayer. Not being legalistic, just realizing, man, I got to spend more time with God. I do. You do. Those things that last, those things that are important. And so understanding God as his creator and this correlation between his gospel is absolutely critical. And if we miss this, I'm afraid we may miss on sharing a clear, accurate gospel. And so often we hear today, I hear quote unquote, whatever you want to call them, altar calls, and just come to Jesus. It'll make everything happy. Everything will be fine. And that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Give them the whole thing. both the law and the gospel. Tell him who this God is, this creator, Lord of the universe. Tell me what he wants to do in your life. Tell him that he's going to pursue, he pursues us. He wants us. He comes and says, we say, to seek and to save that which is lost. How many here were once lost but are now found? Good news. Good news. Great news. So my prayer this morning is that no one would leave this morning without understanding who this God is, who this Creator is. And where are you when you stand before that God? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Are you still sitting around in your own self-righteousness, hoping that one day you'll get there, whatever? And I can tell by being a shepherd of this church for a amount of years that I can tell people who seem to be on fire for Christ and those that seem to be lethargic. And I'd be honest, I'm worried about those that are lethargic. I'm just got to be point blank honest. Those that seem to could care less, that might say it in name only, but their life would tell me no, they don't understand this sovereign Lord that they will have to bow to and surrender to every knee, every tongue one day. And shame on me if I don't tell you the gospel and the good news of who Christ is. My prayer is that we would truly walk out of here this morning, surrendering to Him. And again, I know it's not going to be my persuasive words. I know it's not going to be my eloquent speech. It's not going to be my rah-rah cheerleader attitude. It's going to be Jesus Christ and His Spirit coming upon us and radically changing our heart through the work of His gospel and His word. That's the power. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we bow before You this morning. And we would ask, I would ask, Lord, I plead with You, that You would recharge our batteries, that You would stir our hearts and souls, that You would shake, rattle, and roll our spiritual cages, Lord, that You would make a difference in our life through the working of Your Word and Spirit, that this morning God was heard, not in me, but from Your word. God was present this morning as He promises to be. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would convict. I don't care what age, young and old and everyone in between. Jesus is for the nations. Jesus is for every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And all are lost. So Lord, if there be anyone this morning that has yet to truly repent, that is playing games, that is pretending to be a Christian, Lord, I pray You'd bring a conviction there in Your Spirit this morning and grab hold of their hearts, that there be true repentance, true trust, a true turning to You, all because of the work of Your sovereign grace in their lives through the work of Your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.